you're here today, especially if this is your first time visiting. We are really glad that you joined us. I know sometimes, like I mentioned, sometimes Sunday church is a difficult thing, but we are glad that you've come to worship with us today. If you have your Bible, if you can turn to Matthew chapter 13, and we are picking up basically in a series that we're calling the stories that Jesus told. We're going through the Gospel of Matthew, and we're basically looking at the parables that Jesus taught, and we're kind of gleaning, trying to understand Jesus' ministry through the lens of these stories. Stories are very powerful things. I don't know if you probably heard of the saying, some people say a picture is worth 1,000 words. And what they mean is that there are ways in which pictures speak to us, you know, that they communicate to us in ways that words can't. And stories and parables are like that too. You know, stories and parables have this ability to teach us without lecturing us. And, you know, if you have parents who like to lecture, you know, my kids, they have parents who like them like to lecture. If you have parents who like to lecture, you realize that sometimes the story does a lot more good. And there's something powerful about those stories. We see that in Jesus. We see that there are times where Jesus tells a story. Instead of just sitting people down and saying, here's what I want you to believe, here's the lesson for today, you know, here's a way in which you should view things, what he does is he tells them a story. He tells them a parable. And in the parable are the lessons of life. We saw that last week. We were in chapter 13 last week, and this week we're in chapter 13 again. And basically all the stories we see in chapter 13 in the Gospel of Matthew are what we call kingdom parables. In other words, through all the parables we see in chapter 13, Jesus is trying to tell us what this kingdom is that he's announced. Because Jesus comes on the scene saying, the kingdom of heaven is near, the kingdom of heaven is here. Now Jesus has come announcing that his presence, his coming means that this kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of God is now, you know, in full bloom. And so for a lot of people, they ask, what does this mean, right? I mean, what does this mean when Jesus is talking about this kingdom of heaven? And, you know, for people, they probably had different ideas. For some people, they probably thought that Jesus was calling them to spiritual purity, a lot like the prophets. You know, when the prophets came around, they would call the people of Israel to spiritual purity again and again and again. The prophets would tell them to put away their idols, to start living for God in ways that were according to the Torah. And for some people, when Jesus started coming around announcing this kingdom of heaven, that's probably what they thought about. He's another prophet. For other people, they heard this kingdom of heaven, and they probably thought that it was some type of new healing ministry. And Jesus did heal a lot of people. He went place to place, and he touched people. He laid his hands on people. The blind saw, the lame walked, the deaf could hear. And for a lot of people, they probably thought that this kingdom of heaven was this announcement of this healing ministry that Jesus had begun. And for other people, when Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven, they thought about a military movement. And they thought about the fact that, you know, that they were people who were oppressed. And that whoever Jesus was, this kingdom meant a new nation state. And so Jesus had to explain to them, and he had to explain to us what this kingdom thing is. Now, when we get into the parable of the wheat and the weeds, he tells us what the kingdom of God is in the world. And it's going to answer three questions for us, three very important questions. The first question is this. In the parable, he answers the question, what is wrong with the world? And he answers it from a kingdom perspective, but he answers that question, what is wrong with the world? Second question he answers through it is, why does evil persist in our world, right? I mean, why are bad things still bad? If this is the kingdom of heaven, if the kingdom of heaven has come and is in full bloom, why do we still experience bad things? And the third question that he answers is, where can I find hope? Okay, so those are the three questions that he's addressing. What is wrong with the world? Why does evil persist? And where can I find hope? True hope, okay? And if you notice, those are three very important questions for us. I think everyone asks those questions. First one is this, what is wrong with the world? We're gonna look at verses 24 through 29 in a second, but I just want to imagine just for a second, imagine if you were to go out onto streets of Falls Church microphone in hand and you were to ask people, what is wrong with this world? You'd probably get a lot of different answers. And you could probably predict some of the answers, right? I think one of the first things you would probably hear if you asked someone who's just walking down the street, what is wrong with this world? I think one of the first answers you probably hear is politics. That's what's wrong with the world. And depending on what side you fall on, right, you would say it's the other side, right? If you're a Republican, what's wrong with the world? Those Democrats. If you're a Democrat, what's wrong with the world? Republicans, right? I mean, politics is a big thing that I think people would point to, say, this is what's wrong with the world. I think another answer you get is you get people who say, it's racism, sexism, ageism, you know, whatever that ism is, that you're a part of that category. They would say, that's what's wrong with the world. What's wrong with the world is hatred. You know, that we still live in this age where people hate other people simply based on color of their skin, the gender they are, the way they identify themselves. And for some people, that's at the top of their list. For other people, they would say it's religion. You know, the problem with the world is religion. And maybe it's an atheist saying it, but it could be a religious person saying, well, the problem is Mormons over here. The problem is the Muslims over here. The problem is Christians over here, the fundamentalists over here. Problem, and there are a lot of different answers to that. If you were to ask a person who was in the crowd listening to Jesus speak, ancient Near East, this time, Jewish person would probably say this. If you were to ask a Jewish person, what is wrong with the world? They would say, the Romans, right? And that makes sense. Now, Jewish people were under occupation, and they'd been under occupation for centuries. It was the Assyrians, the Babylonians, it was the Greeks, it was the Romans. Current one were the Romans. And they would tell you very, very simply, very plainly that the problem with the world, the Romans. They've come in, they've taken our land, and they're holding us down. Right? They abuse us, they take our resources. And that's one of the reasons why for a lot of the Jews at the time, they believed that the Messiah to come or the kingdom to come would be this military movement. Matter of fact, if you look into Jewish history, you see that from basically about 500 BC to Jesus coming, there were times where people would come on the scene that would proclaim themselves Messiah or that would come as military leaders that other people would proclaim them as Messiah. And every single time they would build up an army, they would attack the Romans or the Greeks, and they would get crushed. So here is Jesus coming to tell them what's really wrong with the world. And again, if you were to ask them, they would say, what's wrong with the world is this conflict. You have Jews and Romans living in the same land, fighting for the same things, hatred, disparity. That's what's wrong with the world. And what Jesus has come to tell them is, no, there is a conflict beneath that conflict. There is something else going on that you do not see, that you do not understand, but that thing that you do not see is the real problem in this world. So what is that? Well, if you go to verses 24 through 29, listen to what Jesus says. He begins to tell this parable and he says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So a servant said to them, do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat among them. Now go and look at the explanation. Verse 37, Jesus again explains kind of what this story is about. In verse 37, he says, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. Now, I want you to notice what's happening. Again, if you were to ask any Jewish person at this time, what is wrong with the world, they would immediately say, the Romans. What's Jesus' answer? What is wrong with the world? Is it the Romans? No. Jesus says, there's something else going on. He's saying there is a true conflict underneath this conflict. And in this story, what he's saying is that there are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, And that kingdom is good. And then you have the kingdom of the evil one. He goes out and he spreads weeds everywhere. And the weeds are out to destroy the good wheat. What Jesus is telling him is he's saying, you look at the world and you see Jews and Romans. He says, when I look at the world, he says, I see the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of the evil one. See, that's the true conflict that's going on in our world. It's not the conflict of Democrats versus Republicans. It's not the conflict of church versus state or church, you know, this religion versus that religion. No, the true conflict that's going on is that there are two kingdoms at war. And the two kingdoms are the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of the evil one. Now, if you don't believe me, you can go all the way back to Genesis 3. And from man first sinning and God punishing him, there's a promise given. Do you remember what the promise is? The seed of the woman will come and crush the seed of the serpent. In Genesis 3, what God says is he says, there are going to be two kingdoms that constantly fight, that battle, that wage war, that are constantly in conflict. And one day, the kingdom of heaven, the seed of the woman will come and will destroy the kingdom of the serpent. See, so in Genesis 3, God pronounces it. He says there are going to be two kingdoms side by side. And that is going to be the true conflict, the true battle that goes on through human history. Now, you could say, what difference does that make? Well, here's the difference that it makes. I think for a lot of us, I think we have a generation that has this desire, but more and more, we have a generation that wants to change the world. Now, that's a good, noble thing. Now, it's an important thing. It's an important thing for us as believers, especially, to be people who want to make the world a better place, who want to make the world a place of justice, of kindness, of love, who want to bring God into our workplace, who want to bring God into our neighborhoods, who want to bring God into our society. But there's a problem. If you don't understand who the true enemy is, if you don't understand what the real fight is, you spend your life fighting phantoms and you end up doing no good. Right? I mean, essentially, Jesus is telling us what the true battle is. He's saying the true battle isn't an ideological battle between, political ends of the spectrum. It's not about people who believe in democracies and people who believe in socialism. It's saying the true battle is a spiritual battle. And you can spend your life trying to make the world better for any of these whole host of different isms, but you will end up spending your life fighting phantoms and doing no good. God says there's a true enemy out there, and that is the one that we should be fighting. He is the one that we should be pouring our resources and our energy into. He is the one that we should see as the true enemy. And that makes our battle different too, doesn't it? If our true battle is not against ideologies, if it's against the evil one, then it means that we attack the war differently too. It means the way that we fight is we pray. It means the way that we fight is we seek justice. The way that we fight as we try to do what's right. The way that we fight is through faithfulness, through goodness, love, self-control. And you see, that's one of the first things that Jesus lays out. He wants his people to understand what the true battle is, because if you don't understand, you will end up fighting the wrong things. Just to kind of hammer that in, if you don't have to turn to this, but Paul kind of hammers this home too. In Ephesians chapter 6, he talks about the fact that we put on the full armor of God, and I want you to listen to what he says in verse 12. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And you see, Paul understood that. Paul understood what was wrong with the world. What was wrong with the world was broken, not because of ideology. kingdom of heaven, kingdom of the evil one, and that our fight isn't against flesh and blood, it's against the kingdom of darkness. And again, that changes the weapons we use. But like I said, that changes changes the way we view the world, changes the way that we view our lives, it changes the way we view the fight that we find ourselves in. But that's the first thing the parable shows, is that the fight is very different. The real enemy, what's really wrong with the world, is that we have two kingdoms wrestling over the same thing. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of the evil one. Second question that gets answered, and this I think this is a bigger question, is this: why does evil persist? Let me read verses 26 through 30. And basically, in the parable, there's kind of a funny end to the story. It says, when the plants came up and bore grain, the wheat also appeared, and the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." So the servant said to him, "Do you want us to go and gather them?" But he said, "No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, 'Gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now, it's a very kind of interesting way of ending the story. I don't know what the typical practice was in the ancient Near East, but I know for most of us, when it comes to weeds, I mean, the general rule is you get them out as fast as you can, right? You see weeds growing in your lawn, and you pull them up because they can do immense harm. They can spread. They can choke different things out. And the weed that we're talking about here is a very particular. In the King James, they're called tares. Technically, they're called Zinzania, and they're these weeds that they aren't weeds like we imagine them. You know, they're not the flat kind of crabgrass. They actually look like wheat. They grow up as these long stalks, and the problem with them is that they steal nutrients from the ground, and you really actually, unless you're skilled, they look like wheat until they're fully grown. They look exactly the same till you get to the end, and then there's no buds at the end. You know how with wheat you have the little buds at the top, and that's where the wheat comes from. You pull it off, and you harvest it that way. With this, there were no seeds at the top. So basically, it would crowd out the other crops. It would steal nutrients from it. I mean, it was relatively dangerous. You had to be skilled in knowing what it was and being able to handle it. And here in the story, you would expect the farmer to say, "Okay, well, let's get to work," right? You would expect him to say, "Let's get everyone together that we can, and we need to be careful, but go and let's pull out all these weeds." But that's not what he says. He says, "Let it be. Let it grow, and at the end, we'll take care of it." And again, it's a very strange answer. You don't expect a farmer to take that approach. Farmers are usually used to hard work, and it's not a big deal to put in the extra man hours to put some elbow grease into it. But in the story, the farmer says, "No, let it grow and we'll take care of it." You know, what's interesting is his answer to this problem is to wait. You know, just let the wheat grow, just let the weeds grow, and when we get to the harvest, you know, we'll take care of one, we'll deal with the other. And you know, what Jesus is teaching us is actually very, very important. Now, he's teaching us the fact that even though the kingdom of heaven has come, even though the fact that the kingdom of heaven has come, it's not going to change things instantaneously. Things aren't going to go from like darkness to light right away. It's going to take time. You know, the kingdom of heaven isn't going to come in and simply root out all the weeds right away. He's saying that the kingdom of heaven is here, but in a lot of ways, it will be slower, it will be more incremental than it will be immediate. And you know, that's frustrating, isn't it? You know, you want to think that if God comes, that if the kingdom of heaven comes, that if God comes into your life in personal sense, you would think that everything would change immediately, drastically, forever. But what Jesus is saying is the kingdom of God doesn't do that. Goes in increments. And for us, that's frustrating. You know, we want things to change. We want things to change now. We want there to be proof that things are better. And we look at the world, and the frustrating part is, it's not. Matter of fact, you can make arguments that the world around us isn't better, it's worse. But here's the thing. If you don't understand what God is doing, if you don't understand how God is doing it, then when you look at the world and you see that things haven't gotten better, that things might even look worse, you can be discouraged and you can be disheartened. Right? If you don't know what God is trying to do, you look at the world, you go, it's not better. God, things aren't different. Maybe this doesn't work. But in the story, God is saying, no, it is. It's just going to take time. You know, that's a frustrating thing to hear. You know, it's interesting because if you get into the details, I'm not sure how much Jesus wants us to play in the details of the parable because it is just kind of a basic story that he's telling. But if you get into the details, what you actually end up learning is that there is some danger to pulling up the weeds early. Number one, like I said, they look alike, and so you need someone who's skilled to be able to know what to pull up. Second reason why it's a little bit dangerous is because everything begins to intertwine. You know, you get this zinzania that grows down and it begins to intertwine with the roots of the wheat. So there is a danger in a sense of which you pull it up too early and it could rip up this good crop before it's ready and you lose it. Whereas if you wait till the end, even if you pull up the other crop, it's fine because it's fully formed. And so there is a sense in which there's a plan, there's a purpose, there is a way in which things are going to happen that may or may not be what you and I desire. But there is a way. There is something going on. And you know, in this story, what Jesus is pressing is the fact that just because things aren't better, just because things may even look worse, just because evil seems to persist, that doesn't mean that God is not doing. That doesn't mean that the kingdom of heaven is not changing things. He's saying, the kingdom of heaven has come, and the change will be incremental, not instantaneous. You might not like that. You may not like that. You may want me to wave the wand and poof, everything is better, but he says, it's not going to happen that way. There is going to be a delay. There's going to be a time of waiting. There's going to be a time where the wheat and the weeds grow together, but it's for a reason. For a reason. And you know, that's true about our collective lives when we look at the world around us. Sometimes God doesn't seem to move as fast as we want him to. That's true about our individual lives, isn't it? We want God to instantaneously change things in us, and that's not how it works. Sometimes we struggle with the same sins. Sometimes we struggle with the same temptations for long periods of time. And what we realize over time is God works incrementally, not instantaneously. But that's an important thing to remember, that evil does persist for a reason, and it's a part of what God is doing. It's God's plan that one day things will be taken care of, but it will take time. And God's plan, again, isn't a sign of failure. It's about knowing what he's doing. Third question that I wanted to answer is this, and it's kind of the logical answer to the other two. If we live in a world where there is constant spiritual conflict, two kingdoms, two kings, all of this other stuff, if evil is going to persist, then how can I find hope in the midst of that? Right? How can I find hope and strength? How can I find confidence and reassurance when basically there's conflict and there's evil around me that's not going to stop? Right? And I think that's an important question. And basically the answer works like this. The parable starts out with what? It starts out with a farmer. And when you look at the farmer, you realize a couple things about him. You realize that he's a good farmer. He's a skilled, skilled man, and he's a good man. And that's a little bit of an assumption, but I mean, that's, you know, that's kind of the way the story is told. What's interesting is as you go through the story, you see these characteristics of him. You know, the servants come and they say, you know, master, you sowed good seed, right? Because we see weeds. And you know what you notice is the farmer isn't surprised. He doesn't go, oh my gosh, I put weed out there. Why is there weeds? What happened? He's not surprised, is he? I mean, immediately he goes, that was the enemy. Right? There's weeds in your field. That was the enemy. He knows right away. You know, when they ask what to do, he says, Master, what should we do? Do you want us to pull everything up? Do you want us to pull the weeds out and get rid of it so that we can grow the good stuff? Even though the weed would be in danger, if you notice, he's completely confident. He says, no, just let it stay there. I mean, think about that for a second. The farmer knows that the longer the wheat and the weeds grow together, it could be a big problem. You know, the weeds suck the nutrients out, they crowd out the good crops. But for the farmer, he's completely confident. He's not concerned. Right? He isn't sitting there going, gosh, how much yield am I gonna have? How much is this gonna cost me? What's gonna happen? And you know, basically it works like this. The picture that we're being given is this. When you and I imagine the spiritual forces in this world, for a lot of us, the forces of good and evil, we imagine them as basically a tug of war or as a teeter-totter, right? I think that's what most people do. There are times where good is winning, you know, where good is pulling on the rope and the evil on the darkness on the other side is, whoa, you know, they're losing ground. And there's times where it seems like evil is winning, and the good side is getting pulled along. You know, it's this cosmic tug of war, you know, this cosmic, you know, teeter-totter. And for a lot of us, we view things that way. So depending on what's going on in the world, we go, whoa, you know, everything just kind of swung. I mean, for me, I feel that all the time. I go to work and I go onto the internet and I start checking out what's going on in the world. And if there's a shooting like we had a couple days ago, what do we say? World is going to hell in a handbasket, right? I mean, the teeter-totter just swung this way. And oh gosh, I mean, things are so bad. And you know, and we get drawn into that, right? And then there's other weeks where we come in where it seems like everything's going along well, where life in the country seems to be running along happily, where our family is thriving, where our lives are doing well, where the teeter-totter switches back this way. We go, wow, all is good in the world. Cosmic forces of good are winning. And yet, you know, we live life imagining this cosmic thing constantly happening, the forces of good and the forces of evil. And what we see in the parables, none of that's going on. You know, matter of fact, I think I've used this illustration before, but I think what this parable shows us is it shows us a teeter-totter with a fat kid sitting on one side, right? The other side just isn't going to move. Now what we see is we see a farmer who's completely confident, who has no worries. Why? Because in the cosmic view of things, good and evil are not equally balanced going back and forth. In God's view, he already knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows that a day is coming, a time is coming where the harvest will finally be ripe. And when it does, everything will be made right. I mean, think about that for a second. The picture that we get in the parable is the story of a farmer who knows and is completely confident that the enemy cannot and will not win, that the weeds will not take over the wheat, and then in the end, the weeds and the enemy will be destroyed, and the wheat will be brought in, and there will be a great harvest. I mean, that's what allows him to be confident. That's what allows him to say, no, leave it all. Let it grow together. We'll deal with it at the end. And you know, when you believe in a God who is like that, when you believe in a God who is not just powerful enough to make the teeter-totter go back and forth more times than the evil one, when you believe in a God who has already won the battle for you, that's where you find hope. And you could say, but how do I know that God has won the battle? I mean, the world does seem to be going back and forth on this big teeter-totter. Some weeks, things seem to be good. God seems to be blessing me, and things in the world seem to be right. Other weeks, things aren't going well in my life, and everything seems to be messed up. I mean, how do I know that God is going to win in the end? Well, we find out through the Gospels, don't we? We find out that when Jesus laid his life down, right, when he suffered, when he died on the cross, we find out that Jesus died to defeat death itself. We find out, even on the cross, what does Jesus say at the very end? He says, "It is finished." What does he mean by that? He means that in his death, and ultimately in his coming resurrection, all of death and dying, all of sin and suffering has been shoved down for the last time. Now, you and I still feel all of that. But on the cross, Jesus says, the battle is over. Jesus says, I have won, and I am victorious. And you see, that's where you find your confidence. Now, it is true that we still live in a messed up world. And things that are wrong with the world aren't simply the ideologies. It isn't simply the factions of people who are fighting. What's wrong is there's something deeply wrong. We have the spiritual forces that undergird our world are at battle. You know, it is true that we are going to live in a world that sometimes doesn't get better at all. It gets worse and worse and worse and worse. But the hope that we have is in the farmer. It's in Jesus. It's in the one who says, I know how it will end. And you know, it's only when you trust in Christ like that do you find any measure of hope, do you find any measure of comfort. You know, it's only when you attach to him, it's only when you see his confidence, his strength, that you find your confidence, your strength. And as we get closer and closer to Easter, like I said, we're going to be continuing to talk about how Jesus' death and resurrection strengthen us like that. But for today, in the midst of a world that is constantly in conflict, in the midst of a world that is getting worse and worse and worse, let us find our hope and strength in him. Let's pray together.